Jesus. Amen. Cool. Thanks, Gibby. Thanks, guys. Just quickly, one of the announcements was about missions and about the missions team that's coming from Cape Town. So I really want to encourage you, if at all you can be involved, just to make use of that opportunity. We went on missions a few weeks ago, or it's actually about a month ago now, to Cornwall. And a lot of people ask us, well, what did you do there? And it's actually difficult to explain what we did there to somebody that, you know, that doesn't understand the power of prayer. So we didn't go out there and, you know, like sometimes your idea of missions is you go and, you know, lots of people get saved and get ministered to and delivered and healed. The main aim of our trip was just basically to, it was a last minute decision because the team from Cape Town that was going to come, they couldn't come. They decided only to do one trip. So we just thought, well, let's just do something. So we went to support another church in Cornwall who we have relationship with. And the main thing we did was we just prayed. And God showed us powerful things as we were praying. And I'm gonna speak about a few of those things this morning. But the title of what I want to speak to you about this morning is it's called Unblocking the Walls. And Pastor Lucille May, she's one of the senior pastors of Shofar. And we have a ministry camp every year in August of the bank holiday weekend in August. And last year she came and she had a specific word for us here in the UK about unblocking the walls. And I'll speak to you a bit about that more in a bit more detail later on. But basically that scripture there is what it's about. Genesis 26 verse 18. And Isaac dug again the wells of water, which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. So, before we go deeper into this analogy, let's first have a look. Does anybody know what wells are used for? We don't really get wells here except the, you know, the ones you throw coins into. But basically what wells are a structure that taps into groundwater. And Is groundwater something that you've actually got to produce, or is it something that's always there? Always there. Okay, so the wells is a way to tap into the groundwater. So the Bible talks a lot about wells. There were a lot of wells in biblical times in dry countries where there's not easy access to water. Where I come from, we call them boreholes. So people draw into the ground and, you know, get water that way. So they're still there. But in the Bible, there's quite a spiritual significance when it comes to wells. And I'm just going to turn to John 4. Now, Jesus was waiting for his disciples at a well, and he struck up conversation with a woman who wasn't a Christian. She was a Samaritan. She wasn't a Jew. And she asked him about living water. And this is his response to her. He says, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So the first thing that wells symbolize in the Bible is everlasting life. So all of us have got a thirst. I've got a spiritual thirst that needs to be quenched. And I'm sure you'll have heard testimonies of people that were very successful in this world. They might have been successful at business or in entertainment or in sport. And they would have said, you know, there's always this emptiness. And we see that all around us. No matter how successful people are, there's always an emptiness. There's always something that needs to be quenched. And people often speak about a God-shaped hole in our hearts, and God is the only one that can actually fill that shape. And that can only happen when we come to Jesus, when we drink of the living water, when we enter a living relationship with Jesus, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. That's when we have the rivers of living water. So the first thing that these wells symbolize is salvation. The second thing is basically, it's also found in John 7, verse 38 to 39. Jesus mentions water again, and he's in Jerusalem for the Passover, and it says that on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So the second thing it speaks about is rivers of living water, and that signifies the Holy Spirit. Now, we do cover this a bit more in Bible school and at Perspective, but basically when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. All of us who are saved receive the Holy Spirit. It says in the Word that nobody can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. But we read in the book of Acts on two occasions that there were believers that were baptized. You can read in Acts 8 and Acts 19. I think it's Acts 9. Believers who were baptized, they'd accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord. They turned away from their sins, but they'd not yet heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I always think of it as a glass of water. So when we become saved, we receive the Holy Spirit, and our glass becomes full. That thirst in us becomes quenched. But it says in Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus speaks to disciples, people that believe in him, and he says to them, I will baptize you in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will give you power to be my witnesses. So it's almost as if that glass of water gets filled up to overflowing. And that's when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I'm not going to do a whole teaching on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but I do want to encourage you, if you want to find out more, go read in Scripture about what it says about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Just a testimony. I remember I'd been a Christian for 5 years. It was my last year at school. And there was a guy that was with me at school, and he was a bit off the rails. And I remember he came back after one holiday, and his eyes, his eyes were always bloodshot. His eyes were like white for a change and shiny. And, he just told me he'd made a decision over the holidays to become a Christian. And so it was cool. And, I walked the road with him. And then I realized after 3 months, this guy was growing much more rapidly than I'd grown in 5 years. And I wanted to know, what is it? And, I started asking him questions. And when he got saved, he also got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, I read a really good quote from this guy called Reinhard Bonnke this week. And basically, he said that the Holy Spirit, baptism in the Holy Spirit, is not like a medal you get after competing a marathon. It's not something that you can earn. It's actually what you need to help you to finish the marathon. And a lot of people think, I need to be a good Christian. I need to have been a Christian for 5 years to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, or I need to earn something. And that's not the point of it. It's not something that you have to work towards and earn. It's something that God gives us as a gift to empower us to be able to run the race more effectively. And then I basically asked God to fill me with the Holy Spirit, simple prayer, and my life changed. God often gives us gifts as well, gifts of the Holy Spirit, to help us to be witnesses. So, when I started praying for people, the Holy Spirit started giving me like pictures or scriptures for people. It says in the Word that, we will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And I started witnessing these things in my life, and it was just amazing. And it wasn't just for the signs, it was something to point people towards Jesus. So that's the second thing that Jesus talks about in terms of living water. And then finally in Ezekiel 47 verse 8, this prophet called Ezekiel, he sees a vision of water flowing out from underneath the door of the temple. And this door, this water then becomes a river. And I'm just going to read it for you there. This water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley. Now this valley is called the Arabah. It's a dry, waterless region between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. So if you've ever been to Israel, you see it's like really, really dry. There's nothing going on there. And it enters the sea. And the sea that it's talking about is the Dead Sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed. And everything will live wherever the rivers go. Along the bank of the river will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine. So as I said, the water mentioned over here originates from the temple. It originates from that the place where God dwells. But normally when God speaks to us as a church, or as the wider church or a shofar, there's also a personal application. So there's a corporate application to what I'm going to say this morning, but also a personal application. And basically, the corporate application here for Israel was out of the temple rivers of living water were flowing to be a blessing. So it speaks there about new life. It speaks there of healing, and it speaks there of food. And obviously the new life is salvation that should flow from God's house. Healing speaks of deliverance, and food speaks of discipleship. So we're called to be a blessing to this community. And God's church in the UK is called to be a blessing to this country. First of all, to point people to Jesus. Secondly, so people can be delivered and healed. And thirdly, so people can be fed, so they can be discipled. But then there's also a personal application. Because the Bible says that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So from our own bodies, from our own temples, these rivers of living water should also be flowing to be a blessing to people. You know, to lead people to Christ, who we have relationship with, to disciple people, and, you know, just to trust the Holy Spirit to be a vessel. So when the things I'm going to mention this morning, think of the corporate application of us as a church, but there might also be a personal thing. Now, you might be asking yourself, so, okay, the church is meant to do all these things, right? We're meant to see salvations, we're meant to see healing, we're meant to see deliverance, we're meant to see people discipled. But here in the UK, which is apparently a Christian country, we don't really see these things. You know, we don't really see masses of people. It looks like churches are becoming more empty. And one might be really discouraged if you look at official statistics over the years. So you might be thinking to yourself, now, why is this happening? Why aren't we seeing these things as spoken of us in this vision? And that's where I want to come back to this scripture in Genesis 26. So I'm just going to read verse 1, 15, and 18. Now there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abram. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. So we see, there was a time of famine. There was a drought in this land where Isaac was dwelling. Isaac was Abraham's son. And Abraham, you know, God promised him this promised land. So Abraham went with Lot, his cousin. And basically, Abraham said to Lot, you can choose where you want to settle. And Lot chose the nicest land with all the rain and, you know, the sheep and everything. And Abraham was left with the desert. But God had actually called Abraham, and God honored Abraham for being unselfish. So everywhere where Abraham went, these wells just sprung up, you know. And as a result, his flocks multiplied, his flocks had water, and he became really prosperous. And the people started, the Philistines, the people that dwelt in the land there, they obviously became a bit threatened. And what they did was they actually started blocking the wells. They started putting stones in there. And obviously, if the wells are blocked up, you can't get water from there. It doesn't say exactly why in the Bible, why these wells were blocked. But we can assume it was because of neglect and, you know, because the Philistines were jealous. Now, in the same way, once in this country, in the UK, in this nation, this nation has been a blessing to many other nations. There's been many great men of God here, many moves of God. We know about the Welsh Revival, Evan Roberts. We know about lots of missionaries that went to, you know, to countries a lot of us are from as well, and to countries all over the world. So there have been mighty, mighty, mighty moves of God in this nation. And as I said, the groundwater hasn't disappeared. It's just our access to that groundwater that's been blocked for some other reason. So one of our callings as this part of the body of Christ here in the UK is to trust God to show us how to pray for this country so that the wells can be unblocked and so that the church can once again be a blessing to the nation. So, God gives every church a specific role in the body, and we know that's one of our roles here. So that's one of the reasons we went to Cornwall. We went there to pray and to trust God to unblock the wells. Now, John Wesley, I don't know if you know of John Wesley, he actually, Methodism actually started there in Cornwall. So there was a massive, you know, and it was really encouraging because we spoke to people from the local church and they also actually had a similar word of unblocking the wells there. So I don't want us to focus on the stones, on the boulders, but it is important to know what we need to pray for. And also, you know, to trust God that we don't make the same mistakes again. So I'm gonna share a few things that came up when we were praying in Cornwall, a few things that came up that the Lord showed us were blocking the wiles, and then also a few other things that I feel the Lord showed me when I was preparing. But I want us also to read from Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2. It says there, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So it says here, let us lay aside every weight. So there are lots of weights that actually block the wiles. But it also says, looking to Jesus. Okay, we're not looking at the weights, we're looking at Jesus. We're not looking at the boulders, we're looking at the source, at the water. And that's where we want to get to. So the first thing, the first weight that before the Lord showed us came up when we were praying on the first morning of missions, and it was from Hebrews 12, verse 14 to 17. And it says there, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." So a while back I read a book by a guy called John Bevere. It's called The Bait of Satan. Now it sounds very, you know, it sounds quite, I don't know, hardcore. But basically all it's about is about offenses. And he says in there, it's based around Matthew 18 verse 17, where Jesus says, "Offenses will come." Now, if you're a Christian and you've been saved, you might think, okay, I'm exempt from offenses. I will never become offended again in my life. But who offends you the most? Okay? Normally people that are very close to you. People that are closest to you are the ones that hurt you the most. I mean, if one of my students says to me, you know, my shirt sucks, you know, it looks silly, I'm just going to laugh at him. But if Dondre comes to me one day and says that to me, I'm going to be shattered because, you know, I want to be a cool dad. I don't want to be, you know, walking with a silly shirt or whatever. So the people that are closest to us are the ones that have the potential to harm us the most. And, you know, here in this room, we're very close to each other, but we also have the potential to offend each other. And it says, or, you know, anybody else, your family, anybody you're close to. And it's something we really need to watch out for, because Jesus guarantees us that offenses are going to come our way. But it's how we respond to it that will determine our eternity, actually. Because it says in the word, Jesus actually says, if we are about unforgiveness and bitterness, you know, our salvation is actually at stake. Salvation is a free gift, but he says, you know, there's a parable in Matthew 18 about this king, and this guy owed him millions and millions of pounds, and he couldn't pay. And then the king said, "Well, I'm going to throw you in prison, and your wife and your kids and everything, until you've paid what you owe." And this guy pleaded, and he said, "Please, you know, give me a chance." And actually the king forgave him, he pardoned me, wrote his debt off. And then as the guy walked out, well, I don't know how soon it was afterwards, another guy came to him. He owed him, you know, a few hundred pounds maybe in our currency today. And exactly the same story, the guy begged for mercy, but this guy threw him in prison. And then when the king found out about this, he was really angry, and he said, you know, threw the guy in prison, and he said, "You will not leave here until you've paid every last penny." Now, bringing that back to the gospel, obviously we've received a massive, you know, God has pardoned all our sins. None of us could have paid for it ourselves. But we need to realize that sometimes we forget the bigger picture when people offend us or irritate us or annoy us with little things. So I'm not saying that to scare us, but I'm just saying we need to watch out for offense. And there are a lot of offended Christians walking around in the body of Christ today. And unfortunately, there are a lot more walking outside the body of Christ because they've been offended outside the church. And I can guarantee you won't find one perfect church, you know. Some people, churches make mistakes, people make mistakes. But we've got to learn to deal with these offenses. I don't know, anybody into gardening here? I know Pete's got his massive rugby field there at the back. I know you're going to start gardening soon, aren't you? Or get Josh to garden. But if you take a flower or a plant and you take it from one flower bed to another flower bed, and then you take it from another flower bed to another flower bed and another one, what's going to happen to it? It's either going to die or it's not really going to grow. It's just going to wither. And it's exactly the same with us. God plants us in a certain place for a reason. Now, I'm not saying, you know, you're going to be in Shofar forever, or, you know, maybe God has called you to a different church. But wherever you are, wherever God has called you to be planted there. It says in Psalm 92, verse 13, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So if you want to flourish as a Christian, it's important to be planted in a place and to stay there until God calls you to move to another place, to move to another place in peace. Because often what happens is people semi get planted and then they get offended by something, by the pastor or by, I don't know, whatever, and go to a different church, and they expect this issue will have been sorted out. But it's not sorted out until our hearts are sorted out. So I just want to encourage you, the only time we should be leaving is if God calls us. And as I say, you know, maybe God calls you to another country, slot into wherever God wants you to be, or maybe God is even calling you to plant a church, you know, but just ask him what he wants in that situation. So the first thing we just felt was bitterness and offense, and you know that's a real blockage to one of the wells, and we need to watch out for it among ourselves. But we also need to pray that the Lord will turn the hearts of Christians that have been offended in this nation, turn their hearts again, so that they'll be planted in God's house wherever He calls them to be. And the danger with offense is two things. It says in Proverbs. It says that a brother offended is harder to win back than a fortified city. And it speaks of this picture of a castle. You know, and the thing about a city and a castle is it's two things. Number one, the walls there actually are built for defense. And number two, that they can actually be like a prison. So what happens when we get offended, we build walls up around our hearts to protect us. And when we build walls up around our hearts, we isolate ourselves. And it says in Proverbs 18, verse 1, it says that a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all wise judgment. So it's you know, who likes David Attenborough here? Anybody? I think they should preserve his voice, you know. Get like all the David Attenborough, all the words in the dictionary, and then when he's gone one day, then, you know, we can still listen to his soothing voice on a Sunday afternoon. But it's like those documentaries of David Attenborough. There's always a scene where you've got predators, and then you've got this like little crippled animal, the young animal. And as soon as that animal gets separated from the flock, as soon as that buffalo gets separated from the flock, it gets taken out. A buffalo on its own, you know, or a buffalo in a herd is pretty intimidating if you're a lion. But a buffalo on its own, if it's young, or if it's injured, can easily be taken out. And we as Christians, especially if we're young Christians or injured, offended Christians, can be easily taken out. So that's why fellowship is important. That's why it's important to slot into a body. That's why it's important to be accountable. That's why it's important to have people that speak into your life and not to isolate yourself. So the first thing is to watch out for is building walls. The second problem with building walls is it's almost like a prison. So, you know, you might be coming to church, you might be reading your Bible, you might be listening to sermons, you're receiving the word, you're receiving the seed, but because there's a wall built around your heart, there's no outlet. You can't let that good, you know, you can't be the blessing or the maximum blessing God has called you to be if there's a wall. Because number one, the wall's there to protect you, but number two, that which is in your heart can't really get out effectively. So we're going to trust God to break down any walls. And somebody once said to me, it's like cement, you know. If you get offended with somebody, it's like cement. And the longer you leave it, the harder that cement becomes. So that's why it says in Ephesians 5, it says, do not let the sun set on your anger. And in marriage prep, I think that's probably one of the most valuable lessons we've learned is to try not to go to sleep if there's something, you know, that's bothering, and just to speak it out and to talk about the issue so that those things don't become cement. Right, so we spoke about that. The other thing about offense is just, yeah, Jesus, as I said, just trying to picture what we've been forgiven of, and it puts things in perspective. Sorry, I'm borrowing this thing from Yaku, and every time I click on it, this keyboard thing jumps up, and then I can't scroll down, so please be patient. Don't be offended with me. It's a nice test this morning. Okay, so yeah, some people are waiting for confirmation with what to do in church. You know, you might be thinking, okay, I'm just waiting on God to show me specifically what to do and what my role is. But what I want to encourage you to do is just slide into what God is doing already. You know, if God is speaking to us at the moment about discipleship, that's a theme at the moment, then, you know, maybe God is saying to you, either you've got to be discipled or you've got to disciple somebody else. But it's important to just to go, you know, not to wait, not to procrastinate, but just to trust God to show you how to slot in and then just to do it. The second thing is, we spoke about people that are close to us that have the potential to hurt us. And obviously, people in leadership also have got potential to hurt us. So I remember when I was a young Christian, there was a guy that I really looked up to. And, you know, every time I had an issue, I'd run to him and he'd pray for me and, you know, he'd give me advice and stuff. And then came to a point where I just, you know, I'd ask him, okay, can we pray about something tomorrow? And he said to me, no, sorry, I won't be able to do this week. And then, like, a few minutes later, somebody else goes to him and said to him, you know, can you pray for me? And he says, oh, sure. You know what, tomorrow, what time tomorrow? 5:00. And I got really offended. And, you know, and I had to work through this thing. And then he actually came up to me a few months later and he said to me, listen, the reason why I've been doing this, I just thought the Lord said to me, I've got to withdraw from you for a while because you're becoming too dependent on me. And you need to learn to go to God first. You know, obviously I will support you and encourage you, but you need to learn to go to God first. And that actually made it, and now, I mean, we've got an awesome relationship. But I realized, you know, I actually had the potential to be offended out of church. And by the grace of God, he taught me just to respond in the right way. And I also learned to, you know, to go to God first with issues and things. So God has appointed people to serve us, and we need to honor them. So the second thing that came up was you know, not honoring leadership. And that could be leadership of this country. We might not always agree with the leaders in this country, but we do need to honor them. We do need to pray for them. And we do need to respect them because it says in the word, all authority has been placed there by God. But even in a church context, just realize, you know, nobody's perfect and we do need to have grace. I remember once at the school where I'm working at, the old air teacher, you know, he did offend quite a few people and he did do a few things which weren't always right. But I remember this principle, and I remember somebody said, you know, always pray for your leaders, always honor them. You know, take your issues to God, but don't challenge them directly unless God specifically tells you to. So, I mean, I had lots of opportunities to go to him or to, you know, to complain about him behind his back and things like that. But I just said, I'm going to honor this guy, and I'm going to take the issues to God. And what happened was we've got a group of people that pray every Friday. So one Friday, we just specifically felt led to pray for the head teacher. And we put our faith out that we'd actually be able to pray with him. And then, like, this was on a Friday before the holidays. We had a week-long holiday, and we came back on the Monday. And then he said to one of us, he said, well, I hear you guys pray on Fridays. Would you like to come on Friday and pray in my office? And so we actually had an amazing opportunity to minister to him. We, you know, some people got words of wisdom for him, and he was just amazed. And he said, like, you know, how did you know these things? You know, it's, who spoke to you? And I just realized there, obviously God sorted the guy out, and, you know, he's not there anymore. And I realized, you know, the things that you can control will be judged according to how we respond to leadership, how we honor leadership. But they'll be judged. They'll be held accountable to their mistakes. So even in talking about the prime minister, even talking about, you know, your boss at work, you're going to be held accountable to God one day to how you submit under that person, but they will be held accountable to their mistakes. And I just realized if I had gossiped behind the guy's back, I wouldn't have been able to pray for him with integrity. And if I had obviously challenged him to his face on a few things, his heart would probably have been closed to prayer, and he probably wouldn't have received that. So we have to honor leadership. And also, I remember the church where I grew up in. You know, it didn't always focus on things like the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I actually, when God called me to come to this church, when I became filled with the Holy Spirit, I realized I needed to start into a church where I could grow. And I really felt called from the one church to the other church. I didn't leave out of offense. But after a while, I became a bit, I was like, you know, why didn't I hear about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the church I grew up in? And I became a bit offended. And then a few years later, God just told me, go to that pastor and just honor him and just thank him for what he's done in your life. And it was just amazing. It was just an amazing release just to say, thank you for the solid foundation of the word that you laid in my life. And, you know, it was, I believe for the kingdom, it was a powerful move. So we have to watch what we say. We have to watch what we speak over people. So the third thing we felt was defiled words. Now Ephesians 4 verse 14 to 16, it says, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into whom he is head in Christ. So sometimes, you know, God does call us to stand up for an issue or to, you know, we don't always have to agree with everything. So if you look at Daniel, you know, Daniel was a man of God. He submitted to his leaders, but he refused to stop praying when a decree went out of the land that you could only pray to this king. And, you know, God delivered him. So there are times we have to stand up for the truth. We have to do it in love. So it says speaking the truth in love. And, you know, there was Pastor Fred preached a sermon on it, speaking the truth in love, a few weeks ago. So I'm going to encourage you to go listen to it if you get a chance. It's really good. But we have to watch our words. James 3 verse 5 says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring, and here we see the wells again, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. In Colossians 3 verse 5 to 6, it says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you know how you ought to answer each one. So when we, you know, when we speak, sometimes we wonder, is this from God, is it not? There's always a test. You know, are we speaking the truth in love? Is it in line with Scripture, and is it going to bless other people? And yes, sometimes it's going to bless somebody. It's going to bless Henny if I say, Henny, you've got to brush your teeth, please. You know, please. It might not sound like a blessing, but it is a blessing to him. I remember once where, you know, a friend of mine said he was sitting on the tube, and there was a guy across him who had shaving cream like this on his face, and he was falling asleep. And I think this was like 5 o'clock in the afternoon. So he walked through the whole day. Nobody on the tube bothered to tell him, you've got shaving cream over here. Nobody at work bothered to tell him. So he actually took the liberty to say, you know, he just went like this. And I think the guy was very grateful. So speaking the truth in love is sometimes bringing a hard word. But, you know, we have to be obedient. And that's why spending time in the word is so important. How do you know what you're saying is in line with the word if you don't know the word? So the fourth thing was passivity. Okay, another blockage to the wise is if we do nothing. And we need to make sure we awaken the Spirit, we alert in the Spirit, and that we meditate on God's Word day and night. Hebrews 4 says that, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So it says in Proverbs 4 verse 23 that we need to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So once again, we see that picture of things springing out. And the more we spend time in the Word, the more our appetite grows for it. So I'm quite into running, and I know that the more I run, the more I want to run. But as soon as you sort of, you know, you don't run as often, it's tempting to forego a training session or two. But the more you enter the Word, the more you read the Word, the more you want to read the Word. Isaiah 50 verse 3 to 5 says that the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to hears the learned. So we need to spend time with the Lord. I mean, the Lord will give you a word in season to bless somebody else with, but we need to spend time with the Lord in order to do that. I remember when I was first filled with the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned, the Lord used to give me scriptures, and he still does. And there was a friend of mine, and we went together on holiday, and he had all these questions. He was also quite a young Christian. He had all these questions, and for every question he had, I remember a scripture just popped into my mind. And we'd go to that scripture, and that was his answer. And then I realized, but if I hadn't read these scriptures before, you know, they wouldn't have been able to pop up into my mind. So although the Holy Spirit gave me wisdom, and although the Holy Spirit gave me specific answers to the guy, I still had to physically go and read the Word. And we do need to watch out for passivity. There is a bit of a passivity in this nation. I'm not talking about here, but in the nation that we need to pray for regarding the Word of God. Now, although the Word is crucial for our survival and growth, we need to ensure that it's mixed with faith. So it doesn't help you know the Word, and you know you can recite the Bible backwards, but you don't believe it. There are a lot of theologians, there are a lot of academics out there that know the Bible really well, but it's just mental assent. It's not mixed with faith. And it says in Hebrews 4 verse 2, it says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." So, yes, we need to spend time in the Word. We need to know the Word, but it also needs to be mixed with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Right, so, is that an amen there? Amen. Okay, so as we said, one of them, we need faith, we need the Word, but, you know, it's like two wheels on a wagon. If one wheel is bigger than the other wheel, it's just going to go around in circles. So we need the Word, because if we only have faith without the Word, then we become a bit flaky, don't we? But we also need faith, because if we only have the Word and not faith, then we become legalistic, and you know we can become intellectual, we can become proud. And it says in the Word that knowledge puffs up. So we it does need to be mixed with faith. Having said that, Mark 16, verse 17, Jesus says, "These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So, although it's a, you know, faith, Jesus says this is a promise to those who believe. You know, we will cast out demons, we will lay hands on the sick and they will recover, we will speak in tongues. All of those things are promises to those who believe. But going on to the next point, even though we've got authority over serpents and scorpions, and even though we have authority to cast out demons, there's also a place of order in the spiritual. And the next thing we came to was this spiritual warfare. So what spiritual warfare is it's basically, you know, there are demons out there and there are angels out there. So Jesus gives us authority to pray and for his kingdom to come. But sometimes people can get very focused on the demons and all of the other things and lose focus on Jesus. And if you read through the book of Daniel, you'll see that God sent the archangel Gabriel, or I think it was Michael, to Daniel. But all Daniel did, Daniel just repented. And I remember, Pete, if I can use your example you said the other day, Pete just said that, you know, at work he was at, there were a few issues and there were a few problems, and he tried everything, you know, and he, you know, took authority over this and took authority over that, and it didn't work. And then God just laid on his heart to repent on behalf of his team. And as soon as that happened, God just started doing things. God just started moving. So I'm not saying we don't need to do spiritual warfare, but what I am saying is there is a place where you can be out of line. Some people are lone rangers and just want to go out and take authority over the city of London, for example, and you will get taken out. It's like paintball yesterday. You know, if you just run on your own and you don't have your guys covering your back, you will be taken out. But if you move together as a team and you've got Russ on your team with his smoke grenades and his bombs, then you're sorted, you know, covering each other's backs. So once again, that's why discipleship is important, and that's why accountability is so important, is just that we cover each other's backs and we don't act in presumption. The final thing is just idolatry and pride. I'm going to read from James 4. Sorry, I'm reading a lot of scriptures this morning, but I just really feel we need to base all of these things on the Word. From this 4, where do fights and wars come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulteresses and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And then just a final scripture from Deuteronomy 8. It says that God is saying to the Israelites when they're entering the promised land, he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you out of the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions. And it just goes on to say how God blessed the Israelites. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers. So the reason why God blessed Israel in those days, and the reason why he blesses us, is to establish his covenant, is for his glory. And what we need to do is we need to ask God, Lord, how can you use what you've given me or us as a church to bless this nation? Because we've been given so much, spiritually, physically, materially, whatever. God has given us so much. And we need to ask him, how are we going to use this to be a blessing? How is this, you know, is this blessing going to become a stumbling block? Or is it going to become a blessing to other people? So those are just a few of the things that came up when we were in intercession for Cornwall and for the church, you know, as a bigger picture. But as I said, there's a personal application and there's also a corporate application. So the corporate application is, first of all, we need to pray for this nation that God will unblock the well, that he will remove any of these boulders, you know, that are blocking the living waters. The other corporate application, we need to watch out that we as the body of Christ do not fall into these things. We need to learn from the mistakes of the past, because there have been revivals here. There have been mighty moves of God here. But you know, history is something that we can learn from. And then finally, there's a personal application as well. So if you feel this morning that anything I've mentioned is applicable, then I do want to encourage you just to respond to what God might be saying, and yeah, just to agree with somebody. I want to encourage you to pray with somebody next to you, or you can come to the front for prayer. But I really want us to deal with things in our hearts. If God is changing you on something, might be bitterness that's causing defilement, might be what you're saying. You know, the word said, as we saw, the word says there can be sweet and bitter water coming out of the same source. Might be offense with leadership, you know, maybe not honoring leadership. And what we need to do is just start praying for those people. Even if it's a really difficult person that you're under, that you have to submit to, it says, pray for those who curse you, you know, bless those who spitefully use you. Just to be a blessing. Everything that God brings across our path is there to make us stronger. It's there for his glory. It's God says, you know, he's not going to let you be tempted more than you can handle. And there's always a way of escape. There's always the way of escape. And I want to encourage you, like, I just feel that some people, might be sitting under condemnation here, and because there's a thought that comes into your head, or there's something that pops up, or there's something that comes your way that tempts you. But remember, temptation isn't sin. It's how you respond to that temptation that's sin. Offense isn't sin. If somebody offends you, it's not sin. But if you respond to that offense and you harbor bitterness and resentment instead of forgiveness, that's sin. So don't be discouraged if temptation comes your way. You know, if these things come your way, if you see these boulders are coming your way, just trust God for grace, because He says there is a way of escape, there is a way out. Okay, so I want to encourage you in that. I'm not sharing these things. I know it might sound a bit hard and it might sound a bit challenging, but it's there so that we know what to pray for and so we can deal with it, so we can be a blessing. God wants us to be a blessing. He wants rivers of living water to come up from our hearts. So if God has said anything to you this morning that you feel you need to get rid of, then I want to encourage you to pray with somebody, grab somebody next to you, come to the front, and we'll pray for it. And also, if you maybe feel you've been a Christian, but you've reached a platform and you've never asked God to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, you've never asked God to fill you in the Holy Spirit, then I'd love to pray for you this morning. So if that's you and you'd like to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and like Acts 1 verse 8 says, if you want to have more power to be God's witness, you know, then I'd like to encourage you to come for prayer as well. So I'm not going to speak for too much longer. What I do want us to do as well is I want us to speak to these boulders. I want us to put this in action. So like we prayed in the beginning of the service, I want you to turn to somebody next to you and let's just trust God let's just speak to these boulders. Because Jesus says in Mark 11, if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. So if we can move mountains, then little boulders that are blocking the walls, you know, aren't too hard for God. But the prerequisite is we must pray in faith. It says, Jesus says, pray as if you already have that which you ask for. So when we pray in this morning, I just want us to exercise our faith and trust God to move any boulders that He shows us. And after that, if you want to respond to prayer, I'll be at the front and you can, and I'd love to pray with you. Cool. So find somebody next to you or close by.